we would be in a good position. Now listen, I think it's good not to overwrite a checkbook, but to ignore sin, to ignore, you know, the death of the unborn, to ignore all these factors and actually really believe we're above it, really believe that, you know, it's merely a material thing that runs and rules and reigns the heart of man is, it's tragically inaccurate, to put it even mildly. We are a nation that is so young, we are kind of in infancy compared to many. And, you know, it would behoove us to look at history and to see nations much greater than ourselves have come and gone by the wayside. God has dealt and judged and understand that blessed is he whose nation's God is the Lord God Almighty. But I want to read something. We're going to get into Hebrews 12, actually. Go to verse 25. Sometimes, many times, New Testament scriptures are actually rewriting of old ones, almost as if like a confirmation, especially in this chapter of Hebrews. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 25. And it's the writer of Hebrews dealing here. And this is what he says to the reader. He says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And he goes on at 28 and says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Let's read on a little bit. It's kind of interesting. "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." And I kind of want to stop there, because the reality is this. People don't want things to be on shaky ground. None of us wants stuff that is shaky. We want stability. And there are things that God has designed in the life of the believer to be unshakable. There are things, and understand this, guys, that even the way the created order was made, certain things were created to shake. Certain things were created to not be immovable. In fact, they're just the opposite. And a lot of times, we want a stability. There's a desire in our heart. We say, listen, I feel like I'm on shaky ground, and I need to get a hold of something stable. And I don't like this. I don't like this. It seems like it's about to get up and run away, and that which I have counted of seems to disappear, and that which I, you know, have gotten dependent upon. And the author gives us this impression. Is it possible that it is an ordained thing that certain things can be shaken so that that which cannot be shaken may be more clearly seen in our lives? Is it possible the very design of the order we live in and the world we live in is actually, it's in the details, in the details of how it is made, the earth and the temporal things of this earth, they're meant to shake. They're meant to be able to shake. They're not immovable, so that the people of God would always be reminded of that which cannot be moved, that which is immovable. The author is trying to show a couple things here, and I'll get into it, because I think that sometimes we want an immovable object that is temporal. And the way the Lord gives the value system is only that which is eternal cannot be shaken. So if the earth shakes, if everything changes, it's okay, because what's going to happen, as it says, the things that can shake will be shaken, so that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. If the Lord shakes your life, you may feel the losing of things. You may feel the instability. But is it possible that the very shaking that spooks you is the very thing that will show you what you're hanging on to? Is it possible, even in the Christian church, that when all that can be shaken is shaken, the church clearly begins to see with greater vision that which remains? I myself do not like change. I do not like to stand on shakable ground. I do not like the feeling of instability. Sometimes we would ask God to make things stable. And what he's really asking of us is to acknowledge that there are only certain things that are stable. There are only certain things that really can't be moved. And instead of many times trying to shore up and say, well, Lord, please make this immovable, God would say, if he would sit right next to you, he would say, the fact is, whatever your name is, fill in the blanks, I've designed certain things to be shakable because they're temporal. I've designed things to be shakable that are not eternal in their nature nor in their value. I'm doing you a favor, because when the things are shaken that can be shaken, that which is real will remain. And sometimes the very thing we wish to slow down is the thing that God is using to push us to realize what doesn't move. This is a huge thing, guys, because there's no doubt. And the author in Hebrews, what's he getting at? Now, a lot of people I've talked to, and they'll say, man, if I was in those days, because he's referring to Mount Sinai. And I've heard people say, if I was there, man, and I saw the Lord on top of the mountain, I would not mess up like the children of Israel messed up. I wouldn't have a big orgy on the mountainside. I wouldn't build a golden calf at the foot of the mountain. You know, the Lord wouldn't have to send Moses back saying that people have begun to sin. And for a lot of Jews, you know, it's a natural tendency to read that story about Mount Sinai when God gave the law, and to think that it's really amazingly awesome and how cosmic. And one thing the writer is trying to do is two things. He's saying this: don't refuse him who is speaking, because the nature of the scripture, the nature of the covenant of grace, the nature of who we are in Christ, the nature of things now is far more profound than what they saw in Mount Sinai. One of the things is this, guys. Your being a believer in Christ is more profound, okay, than even the children of Israel when they set him outside at the foot of Mount Sinai. They seen the smoke, the lightning, peals of thunder. God was speaking to Moses, and he's saying, see to it you don't refuse him. So we see a couple of things. We see the nature of grace being far more profound. We see the nature of grace and the edict that it declares, rejection of it is far more dangerous. And then we're reminded of that which can be shaken will be shaken. And every time mankind gets on his high horse and somehow believes that he's, you know, it's many times it's like saying we will not be moved, we cannot be shaken, we're strong, we're powerful. And I think it's the ordination of God to make things shakable, because you get to see how little it is. You know, I think about a man that I knew many years ago, and he was a millionaire. And I told this story so many times, and he did well. He was a self-made guy. He wasn't born with a silver spoon. He made his money the hard way. He worked for it. Nobody gave him an inheritance. And his business started waning, and you know, he became depressed. And he felt he was losing everything he had. And his son, I knew his son, and he killed himself. He shot himself through the chest. And his son actually found him. He got in the bedroom, and there was his dad, like feet hanging over the edge of the bed. And he was laying back, and it apparently put a .38 to his chest and pulled the trigger. He was Jewish, so he had the Torah open to some abstract page. So as he was trying to thumb through for meaning, I forgot which page his son said it was at, but it was It was kind of an insignificant page. So apparently, as he was depressed and feeling he was losing everything, he did try to pull his, you know, his synagogue prayer book out and look for something of hope, and seemed to not find any. He believed he was losing all that he had, and to him, the things that were shakable in life were all that he counted on. So as those things dissipated, he had no life. Yeah, I really wish, you know, people would have knew that's what he was thinking. You know, his son was heartbroken. And I'll never forget, I sat with his son up at Denny's about 5-8 days later, and he called me and said, "Could I have breakfast with you?" And I sat with his son. He's really mad at his dad because his mother had died actually 10 years previous of a massive heart attack. So that was it. That left him and his sister. He had one sister. It left them, you know. And he begins to talk to me, and this is really the oddity. He begins to say, "You know, I think we Jews missed it. I'm beginning to think that Jesus was actually the Messiah." And he's going through this whole thing. And when he saw his dad on the bed, passed for hours because he'd been at school, his dad shot himself through the chest at about 12 o'clock. Greg had come home at about 4 o'clock, so not a real pretty scene to come into. It's funny, his accountant said, actually, he was beginning to uptrend, and actually he made a miscalculation. He wasn't losing everything he had, but his wealth had dipped under $1 million. A lot of you are laughing because you got, you know, like $250 in the bank, or if you saved hard $1,000, and maybe you don't even have that, and you're praying for the next check to come because you got to pay the bills. But we see examples of the shakeable things, and we see people fall off, and the world is made that way. So two things you're going to do. All that can be shaken will be shaken. In the end, the Lord redoes the earth. And in the end, the systems of man fail. And in the end, Jesus reigns out of Jerusalem. This is a tremendous hope for us. But this verse in Hebrews, and I want you to go to Haggai. It's actually a verse, the quoting out of in Hebrews is actually a verse out of Haggai, is what the writer is doing. I'm going to read Haggai 2. We're going to read 2 and starting in verse 5. Now, I want to say this. When we talk about the shakableness of the created order, we're talking about something the way God has made things. It's meant to do this, guys. The created order, I was watching a show and they were going by this. They said there is an old city. And you can see a bridge that used to go into the old city in the dry season. You know why? The place where the old city was under a river. The place where the old city was underwater. And I'm looking, and the city, you can see the trusses for the bridge. That's all that's left is these stone trusses. And only when the season is low and the water dips down do you actually get to see it. And I'm thinking about the shakableness of man. I'm thinking about even the created order. Even in the natural, you'll go and you'll have whole cities underground. I remember when I was in Turkey, they actually have a form of catacombs there. And there's a hole in the ground. And you go there, and as I kind of cheated, I jumped over the rope and I went down on this thing, which was probably silly, but I was so curious. And as I go there, there's pillars and there's a hallway. But the thing is, these pillars in this hallway that in that time of Christ, people were walking through it, it's underground. It's not even around no more. They had to excavate it. It's sitting underground. So again, we need to understand this created order is made to shake, made to deteriorate, so that we will never place our hope in something that is fading. Let's read 2:5. This is what Haggai is told, and this is actually when the temple was starting to be rebuilt after the destruction of Jerusalem many years later. It says, "For the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also in the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with my glory, says the Lord of hosts." Haggai verse 20, go down. He says really the same thing. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. Haggai is in a rebuilding project, guys. And if you know anything, even when they finish a second temple, the people of God wept because it was so puny compared to the first temple. But God's throwing a perspective, because why is the Lord talking to Haggai about something that will come in the end time, that the earth literally will be shaken, that the created order will be changed? Because it is a tendency for the people of God to see the things that we do upon the earth with a greater significance than they have. It is a tendency of the people of God to look upon the temporal, forget that it is all part of a created order that will be done away. We tend to get so to see things far more significant and more strong than they really are. So God is reminding Haggai, not once, he says, a second time the word of the Lord came, because even as they were getting the temple built, we know that this was merely a shadow. And even though Haggai was putting up, even though these guys were doing this, we know that we're to be reminded that, hey, wait a minute, before you get hung up on thinking this will never be moved, think again. Now listen, there is the end of the time when all things will be shaken, and there is the end of the time when the created order will be changed, and it says with intense heat, there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and all that is awesome. But there is something that God says to Haggai. He says, the latter house, the latter glory will be greater than the former, okay? And he tries to speak to them. And I'm going to shake things, because he tries to make sure that these guys understand the shakable nature of the created order and the shakable nature of what they build, and understand that only the kingdom of God and the eternal kingdom will go on forever. I want you to think about this for a minute, because he tries to remind Haggai of what's really going on. That's why I live in this world. I'll try to do my part. But I understand the created order, how it's shakable. I understand the things that we can tend to lean on are temporal. I understand that there's only one thing that cannot be shaken. And I understand that there is fear nowadays, and there is fear of this created order changing, and there's fear of this and a fear of that and a fear of this failure and an economic failure. But the reality is, this order is like vapor, and the reality is it can be shaken. You know, it's so sad to see that a man would sit on a bed back in the 70s, late 70s, and calculate his worth, and it's like looking at your checkbook, if I could pull mine out, and I had a lot less than he had, and dictating that my life, as long as the zeros amount stayed a certain amount past the first number, and the marker and the decimal mark was the right place, I will live. But if the zeros diminish past a certain amount, there's no reason to live. God's doing you a favor, because there's the ultimate shaking. There's always going to be little shakings. The Lord is going to remind you with events and events and events that the created order can be shaken. He's going to remind you that even the society that man builds goes through alterations. The society, now you look in the Great Depression in the 20s, and my father actually lived through it. Now, if you go to one exchange, at least this is what I hear they had to put wood putty where the bullet holes, because guys were jumping out of windows. In fact, the police made a new term. I don't know if it was the Chicago Exchange or the New York, but, you know, we got another jumper, because people would be walking by and some guy in a suit and nice shoes would splat on the sidewalk. And as people were lunging out of windows and sitting hopeless, I'm looking at this scripture, and they had the Bible then. They had the truth then. But all it says is that mankind will believe that to be unshakable, which just by the very nature of its creation is not. Mankind will fix his or her hope upon things that you cannot totally fix hope on, because if you do, they change, they alter, sometimes they go away. Another thing I also see. Do you realize, I mean, I understand the prophetic calendars, and you got the Revelation Expos and eschatological studies, and I was a guy, if you met me in school, I was going to Bethel, and I would tell you about the seals and the trumpets and the plagues, and I was kind of a revelation fiend. I think a lot of young believers do that. I was so convinced that we were heading towards the end that even in the 70s, I set out on a journey to hitchhike across the nation to preach the gospel to all who would listen. But sometimes mankind gets so caught up and believes things to be permanent that he kind of looks to the, sometimes he thinks that almost heaven, and I said this when we were worshiping, it's like heaven actually follows the rhythm of man, that heaven is falling down when man falls down. And yet, that's not true, because it's only heaven and it's only the eternal God. It's only our part of us that's eternal in our spirit that goes on forever, that can't be shaken. So as Christians, we may fear when we see the things shaking around us, but it's really merciful of God, because as you are seeing things shake, all God's doing is you a favor and is saying, listen, if you feel like you're unstable, maybe you're leaning on the wrong ground. If you feel like everything's falling apart, it's possible you're leaning on the wrong thing. And it may be the Lord's merciful way of saying, I love you, I can take care of you, but I want to give you things to cling to that are eternal in nature. I want to give you dependency upon things that can't be shaken. And sometimes I'm going to shake your life to clear out the things that can be shaken, so that which is eternal and that which you're meant to hang on to remains. I've seen a lot of shifting through the years, guys. I've seen people come. I've seen people go. I've seen whole situations, even religious situations that you would look at and think they're forever. You could never picture a day where they wouldn't be. Depending on what we anchor down on, even religious entities that become temporal in their thinking and fleshly can be shaken. And sometimes the Lord does us a favor and he does just that. I wrote something down and I said, the aim of the mortal realm is not a study of politics or popular opinions, but in truth can be seen in the spiritual realm, looking at God's new tabernacle, you and me, dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Thinking about this, guys. The very aim of the mortal realm is an aim to change. It's an aim to dying. It's a change to rotting. It's a change to breaking down. Trying to put an eternal value on a temporal object, the only thing that's going to happen is go to the beach and try to build a castle and do it right where the water keeps hitting up. Every time you might build a little pile, the surf comes in, it hits the sand, and the sand goes away. Sometimes it's like trying to blow air into a tire that has a gash this big in it. You're not going to do it. I remember pulling out the compressor because I gave one of my daughters a compressor that you can, put in the lighter and fill your tire up. But I remember a tire going flat. And I'm trying to put air into it, and the tire comes up a little bit and goes down, and then finally I turn the compressor off, and it's got a hole. This is exactly what happens, and we try to blow air into things that cannot hold. And so sometimes the Lord is doing you a favor because he wants you to grab onto the eternal things, and that's the mistake you can make. Now, here's the deal, and I really believe Haggai's word goes to us. We see the reminder in Hebrews. I believe this word's probably come to people through the years. And what is the word? And let's look at a couple points. God's Spirit is abiding in our midst. Do not fear. I wonder about this, guys. Remember when Jesus said, where two or more you gather in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Where two or more gather in my name, there I am in the midst. And I think we look at that like, oh, it's joyous and it's fun and I'm glad Jesus is here, and I am. But I'm kind of wondering, is this a sign as the church comes together and the Spirit of the Lord is in their midst? I wonder if this is a reminder that all that will be shaken can be shaken. I'm wondering if the very existence of the Christian, when lived out in the right way, I am wondering if it is a reminder that all that can be shaken will be shaken. That's why it's scary when the church gets materialistic. That's why it's scary when the church leans on things in a way that it shouldn't, when it begins to depend on things that are of the order that can be shaken, because it gets dangerous, guys. Here's the deal. The very existence of the body, you and me today, stands as a sign. It stands as a sign, guys, to the very temporal nature of this earth. I think when the Christians, when we speak out, I think when we are in this world and we're saying the things we need to say and we're preaching the things we need to preach and we're living with eternal values and not fleshly and we're living for the right things, you know, there's the hate of Jesus, which is going to be core to everything that is in the world, is that enmity with God. But secondly, the very way we hold our value system is intimidating to the world, because the world holds on to that which is temporal and can be shaken, hoping it never moves. The Christian gave up on all that stuff. Although we make money, we work, and there's nothing wrong with doing good at your job, but we don't. Our dependencies are not on temporal things. We don't look at things and say, this will never move, or at least I pray it'll never move. I hope it never shakes. I don't ever want to lose this. We Christians go through life understanding the fragile nature of the created order, understanding that things come and things go, and we don't value it that way. And I think it intimidates the world. I think it irritates the world, because when the world sees us hanging on to a kingdom that can't be shaken, they're stunted. How do you do that? Why? That's crazy. Why don't you lean on to the stuff that can be shaken? Why don't you hold on to things like we hold on to things, because we believe they'll always be there. And if they do fall apart, we will just say the sky is falling. The world looks at the unshakableness of the Christian and the values we have, and they're amazed. But it's funny, I tell you that story about my friend's father killing himself, and nobody would be amazed that he looked in the zeros in his checkbook and that literally said, I will live or I will die. So the world never gets it when the body leans upon that which cannot be shaken. It thinks it's crazy, it thinks it's weird, and yet a man will kill himself believing his material projections are not good enough to what he wants to. In fact, he point blank said it, I will not live as anything but this. This is what I have to make, this is what I'm going to live by. If I can't have this, there is no sense in living. And I believe not a one of you is in the room, you're under the level where he killed himself. Here's what I believe, guys. I believe the Christian community, with its values and what it holds to and loves and what it trusts, is always been meant to be a sign to the world, to where the world looks and goes, you know, they don't cling to the shakable things. They don't hold to this. It makes no sense. Are they crazy? Have they lost their mind? And yet the Christian stands as a forever sign. As long as this mortal realm goes on, the Christian is going to stand there as a sign that it holds to an unshakable kingdom and clings to things which cannot deteriorate or rot. And you might ask me and say, well, can a wife or a husband? We're getting older, we're dying. You know, the flesh is dying. But when you look at even the attributes of we Christians and our spouses, we hold to a love that comes from God instead of the version of the world. We understand that we're getting older, that someday we will all be in heaven. But the very love that bonds us is in itself the very thing that could never be shaken, that will never rot. Sometimes you see a person that has concerns in their life and they have problems and they come and they get born again and they come to know Jesus and suddenly it seems like they're crazy. They should be caring about a lot of things that they don't know more. And they seem to have deserted living on solid ground and they're talking about a kingdom come and a Jesus they can't see and a God whom they can't see that he's taking care of them. And the world looks and goes, that's crazy. That's so dangerous. And they don't understand that the shakableness of what they cling to and worship and hold to, they're on the most fragile ground. In fact, that's really the danger. Now, I want to say this. Why does the body get materialistic or only cling to that which is shakable and value that which is not to be valued? Well, you know, we talk about the devil being real smart, and you got to see his hand in this because he knows the unshakableness of the kingdom of God. He knows the unshakableness of God's righteousness. He knows the value systems probably better than most Christians. And he knows if you take the church and cause it to cling to that which is rotting, that you kind of take that out of the equation. I heard a man talking about the judgment of God. And he said something that really sparked me. He said, one of the judgments that is visible in the American church is that the church can no longer speak with authority because it clings to exactly what the world does. He said, one of the visible judgments, because people talk about judgment coming, but I would encourage people to look at judgment that is already here. And he said, one of the visible judgments is that the church has become like the world. Another judgment is that the church cannot speak with authority into the world because it clings to the same thing the world clings to. The church, in many ways, and that doesn't mean you, doesn't mean everybody, but to a very large degree, they're no longer being heard because they no longer speak with authority. I was reading there was a New York Times book critic, and he was reading some religious figure that writes a lot of trash, wrote another book of trash. And he said something that really floored me. He says, you know, I hate Christianity, and I would have, that this book would have at least made me irritated because of its Christian values. But the writer is so gray and ambiguous, I found myself neither offended or bored. It was just all gray matter. And that's a sign when the body that has an unshakable creator and an unshakable savior cannot speak with any weight into the world that has fallen around it. That's a judgment of God. I heard that and I said, you know, I haven't thought a lot about this. Now, what is something we need to know today? What's important for us to understand about the shaking of God and this order that we're living in? And I wrote some things down. And we need to realize that there's a throne behind the throne. God is ultimately always in power. It doesn't matter, you know, the kingdoms of the earth are tumultuous and the wars and there are things that go on. But the throne of God isn't shaking. You won't hear a plop of Jesus falling off of it. The throne behind the throne. I was reading this week in Daniel. And it would talk about the things being raised up, even the Antichrist. It talked about the little horn and the prophetic scriptures. And then it would suddenly say his dominion was taken away. And it's like Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon. Guys, this is one of the most advanced kingdoms of the ancient world. And Daniel gives him a warning because Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king with evil practices. God was giving him dreams unhindered. Daniel interprets one of the dreams, and it says that as Nebuchadnezzar was on his rooftop or whatever, and he was saying, hey, is not this Babylon that I have built, is it not great, is it not powerful? And then a word comes from heaven, and what does it say? Sovereignty has been taken away from you. Power has been taken away from you. Nebuchadnezzar spends the next 7 years, as spoken by the throne above the thrones, crawling around and eating grass and walking in the dew, growing hair. They call that psychological condition lycanthropy. And this is interesting because when we say that all things will be shaken that can be shaken, there's a statement of ultimate authority upon it, guys. The throne behind the throne. God reminds, even when the religious community or the people of God build things, it's funny, he's doing this to Haggai. Do you know how long they wanted the temple to be built again? Do you know how long they waited for that to be built after the exile? This is, in fact, this is the first prophetic word that's post-exilic, meaning when they were taken off into exile, you had Jeremiah, you had other prophets speaking into Israel, but this is the first time the Lord begins to speak, and you know, you would kind of go, why doesn't God let them celebrate their deeds, and they got the temple rebuilt, and everything is good, and God, it's like right there, he says, you know, this is it. Everything that will be shaken can be shaken. Don't forget what's permanent. Don't forget what's temporal. Don't lean on the wrong things. Understand. Have understanding that never let the people of God fall into the illusion that the throne of man dictates the throne of heaven, because it doesn't. It's a trivial thing. The shaking in Haggai is the same shaking talked about in Hebrews. And I honestly believe that the fact that you're a believer, that the Spirit dwells in you, that you have a scripture to live by, makes you a witness to the shaking of God day in and day out. Guys, I believe your existence is problematic for the devil. And I believe when you have the proper priority, it reminds the world that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Now, if I was going to say, how do we testify to the shaking that will come? There's many ways we can do that. And you can say that, you know, the world is coming to an end. You can say that someday the Lord will set up a kingdom and he will change the heavens and the earth. That's all valid. But in a practical way, too, I look at what was said to Haggai. My spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Now, think about this. When the early believer would read the words of Jesus saying, where two or more gather in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Do you think that their thoughts stopped right there and said, Jesus is in our midst? Or do you think that the early believer, when they were reading in Matthew, that and they were reading...